She has often been the subject of conversation here on Issues Etc. We have reviewed a number of her sermons in our regular Issues Etc. sermon review that we do just about every week here on the program. We've talked about her. Today we're going to talk with her. Joyce Meyer is going to be our guest for about the next 15 minutes of Issues Etc. right at the front of the program, live Monday. It's the 23rd of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joyce will be playing for you a conversation we had earlier today with Joyce Meyer in just a few minutes. She's got a new book out called Approval Addiction. We talked to her a little bit about the book and about what she believes and doesn't believe. That's coming up here in just a few minutes. After this conversation, I want your reaction, your questions, and your comments. We'll have about an hour of open lines following our interview with Joyce Meyer. What do you think of the interview? Is there a question that we should have asked that we didn't ask? I can think of at least one. I'm not going to mention it right now, but I will a little bit later. And how do you sort out what she believes here? She has written over 60 books, and most of those books lay out very clearly what she thinks and what she believes. Listen for the interview very, very carefully. Some of you will finish listening to this interview and will say, wow, she sounded like a Lutheran. She sounded like an Orthodox Christian. That's why, actually, this kind of an interview is a good test of you, our listeners. I know that we have very, very sharp listeners here on Issues Etc. Well, we'll see how sharp you are after you listen to this 15 minutes with Joyce Meyer, whether or not you can sort out what she is and isn't saying. We'll talk about it with you on the other side of this interview. You can call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, a little later, after that hour of open lines, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is going to join us. Last night, ABC aired its 2020 special on the resurrection. Did you see this? I'm sorry, it was Friday. They did this. Now, we've got some audio to play for you and for our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, and get his reaction to what ABC did with the resurrection. I'll just tell you up front a little hint. I was pleasantly surprised. Not entirely pleased, but pleasantly surprised with 2020 on the resurrection that aired last Friday. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will tell us what he thinks about some of those who were interviewed for that particular ABC News report on 2020. That's coming up in about 90 minutes here on Issues Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, before we start this interview, I must commend Joyce for taking this interview in the first place. Now, she's doing a round of interviews because of her new book, Approval Addiction, and she did not have to sit for this interview with us. She could have said no from the outset. She could have said no when she, and I don't know that she really even knew who she was going to be interviewing with today. These are all set up by publicists, this is just one among many interviews that she's doing nowadays. But when she figured out that she was talking with the local St. Louis radio station, she was talking with the host of Issues, et cetera, she could have just said no and handed the phone back to her publisher. She did not. She sat with 15 minutes, answered all of our questions. And I must say, a lot of respect for someone who, knowing what they're going into, will sit for this interview. So we need to commend her for that. That was a courageous thing to do because she didn't have to. Not at all. Listen very carefully. We started out talking about the coverage that's been so prominent in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch lately, a series of stories on her ministries, and lately another brief series of stories on her finances, her homes, and the homes owned by her ministry. I started out by asking Joyce if she wanted to set the record straight and tell her side of the story in light of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch stories.
Well, we actually finally took out a full-page ad in the Post and told our side of the story because we had like two whole pages of documented things that they had said about us that just absolutely were incorrect. And basically what happened was one of their reporters came and said he wanted to do an interview on our outreaches, especially our outreach in the inner city called St. Louis Dream Center. And we'd never really given a full interview to a reporter like that. And so we finally agreed to do it, and then they just kept wanting to get into more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And then another one of the reporters got involved in it, and she seemed to kind of have a personal agenda. And, to be honest with you, when the stories first came out, I was absolutely just flabbergasted and appalled because they
Bill's rap.
You know, they said that we were possibly under an IRS investigation, and that's just totally not true. I've never heard anything from the IRS, never have been challenged by the IRS in any way, shape, or form. And the thing that's a shame about that kind of stuff is when, you know, even though they say possibly, you know, they cover themselves by not making direct statements, but it still appears to everybody else like, you know, you may be doing something wrong.
Joyce, your new book, Approval Addiction, Overcoming Your Need to Please Everyone, is really based largely on your own personal story. Briefly tell us that story.
Well, I was sexually abused by my father for most of my childhood. And, you know, I've had a lot to overcome, a lot of different things in my emotions to overcome, a lot of different things in my mind to overcome. And so when I really got into a real serious relationship with the Lord back in the 70s, and he called me to teach the Word, I started just really finding out how much God's Word does deal with a lot of these issues. And so, you know, one of the things that I had a real problem with was approval. I mean, if I thought anybody was angry at me, my dad was always a very angry man, and I became so afraid of him being angry that, you know, everybody in the house learned very quick you just did whatever you needed to do to keep Dad happy. And so I took that into my relationships with other people, and it was kind of unique because I would either control them, or if they were stronger than me and I couldn't control them, then they'd end up controlling me. And I just didn't have any kind of balanced relationships. And I've just really learned that some people want approval so much that they sin against their own conscience to get it. They do things that they don't feel right about. They do things they know that God's not calling them to do. They say yes to things they want to say no to. They get all stressed out in their schedules because they don't know how to say no to people because they're so afraid of making people mad.
You write on page 40 of your new book, Approval Addiction, I have been accused of saying I am without sin, which I have never said. I know I do wrong things, I sin, but I don't concentrate on or continually fellowship with my sin. But in one of your teaching tapes, you had this to say.
I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head I wasn't a sinner anymore. And the religious world thinks that's heresy, and they want to hang you for it. But the Bible says that I'm righteous, and I can't be righteous and be a sinner at the same time. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to operate on it or not, you are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Most people who go to denominational churches never, ever hear that. They never hear it. Never. All I was ever taught to say was, I, a poor, miserable sinner. I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I were, and if I still was, then Jesus died in vain. Amen?
Joyce, how do you reconcile these contradictory statements, I am not a sinner, with what you wrote in your book there on page 40 that I quoted?
Well, because you're pulling out one section of a tape and not listening to the whole entire teaching. I tell people all the time that I sin and make mistakes every day. But what I'm talking about is our identity. You know, you can, even though we don't do things right all the time, the Bible still says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And what I'm trying to teach people is a difference in their who and their do. So in the world, or even a lot of times religion teaches us that our worth and value is based on what we do. First, in our relationship with Christ, He gives us worth and value. He gives us esteem through His blood. He cleanses us from our sins and tells us that we will need to daily go for the cleansing of our sins. But if we continually think of ourselves as just poor, miserable sinners, we never overcome that sinful lifestyle. So I'm talking more about identity. My children may not always act like my children, but they're still my children. And I don't want them to go around saying that they're not Myers, because they always are.
So are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners?
Well, you know what? I'd have to really think about that. I don't like to play word games, and so.
Well, I don't think it's a word game. It's is our sin the result of our sinful nature,
Yes.
Or does sinning?
But we have a sinful nature that's in our flesh. The Bible says that we died to sin. It doesn't say that sin died. We still have a sinful nature in our flesh, but in our spirits, we've been made right with God.
So, are those sins that we commit? Are those sins that are still in need of confessing? I mean,
to say
I'm a poor, miserable sinner is to admit that I still have a sinful nature and that I still sin, and that sin needs to be confessed and brought to the cross of Christ.
Well, you know, everybody's welcome to look at it, I guess, however they want to, but for me that was very defeating because I never could get beyond thinking that I was just wretched and poor and miserable because I was not being taught the other side of it. Nobody ever taught me about the righteousness of God in Christ. And if you read Romans and Corinthians, continually the Bible teaches us that we have a right standing with God. And I was never taught that, and I think a large majority of people are never taught that. I know that I sin all the time. And, you know, when I say I'm not a sinner, I don't mean that I don't sin. I just mean that I'm not going to go around all the time identifying myself as a sinner, because that gives me the mentality then that that's all I am.
Joyce, you talk in your book both about being having Christ's righteousness imputed to us, also talk about being made righteous. Do you recognize the distinction between being declared righteous, that is imputed with Christ's righteousness,
yes,
and being
absolutely.
Made righteous?
It's not a righteousness that you ever earn. It's given to you by Christ. But when he gives you something, then you are that. If you've been made right with God, then spiritually you are right with God. That's why the Bible calls us holy and saints and all those things that we think, well, how in the world can that be true? Because I see how I act.
I want to come back.
So people get their mistakes made up with the identity that they've been given with God through Christ.
We're talking with Joyce Meyer, host of the radio and television programs Enjoying Everyday Life and best-selling author of more than 60 books, including her latest Approval Addiction, Overcoming Your Need to Please Everyone, about this new book. I want to come back to the righteousness issue in just a minute, but you also write on page 140 in your book about Christians' self-talk. You write about speaking victoriously, and you say this on page 130 in your book: the important thing in life is what goes on in us, our thoughts, imaginations, attitudes, and inner feelings. The things in us eventually come out one way or another. Do you believe in positive confession? That is, that your words, positive or negative, words of faith or words of fear, can create your own reality?
I believe that they affect us tremendously. I think that we either have to agree with God or we're going to agree with the lies of the enemy. And so I definitely believe that we need to say what God says about us.
Many have identified you as a word faith teacher. Do you consider yourself a word faith teacher?
Well, first of all, I don't like all these labels. You know, I'm called a prosperity teacher and a word and faith teacher. And I said, well, I don't teach poverty, and I don't teach people that they should go around in doubt and unbelief all the time. So I guess if that makes me a word faith and a prosperity preacher, then that's what I am.
So would you part ways at any point with the prominent word faith teachers like Kenneth Copeland or...
Would I part ways with them?
Yeah, on what they teach as word faith teachers. They say unabashedly, I'm a word faith teacher.
Well, you know what? I'm busy trying to teach what I'm teaching and keep myself right before God. I'm not going around judging all of them and trying to decide whether or not I need to part ways with them. You know, the bottom line for me is I was hurt a lot in my life. I've learned a lot. God's done an awesome work for me and changed me and given me a great life, and I'm just trying to help people that are hurting. I'm just trying to teach people that they can have a right standing before God, not go around feeling terrible about themselves all the time because they make mistakes, and that no matter what kind of past they've had, they can also have a great future. So,
on page 35 in your book, you write this: we must learn to think about and believe in our righteousness. So, Joyce, what about a woman who has come to the end of her life? As in her whole life as a Christian, she really has considered herself a poor, miserable sinner. And she has looked at what God's word says about her sin in light of the Ten Commandments and said, you know, that judges me to be a poor, miserable sinner. She has daily confessed her sins to God, and she has daily found forgiveness in Jesus' righteousness alone. Now, this woman on her deathbed, would you want her thinking and believing in her own righteousness?
I'm not talking about anybody's own righteousness. That's where people make false accusations against what I say. I'm talking about being given the righteousness of God in Christ. None of us have any righteousness of our own. It's what's been given to us through the blood of Christ. And I would hope that the woman would know, if she spent her life in the Word, that based on what the Bible says, that she has been made right with God through Christ. And that doesn't mean that she doesn't do anything wrong. It doesn't mean she doesn't need to repent. It doesn't mean that she doesn't need to have forgiveness. But she also needs to know that she can come boldly to the throne and pray. I mean, Ephesians 3:12, I was just reading it yesterday, says that we have free access to the throne of God and we can come boldly. Well, you know, most people never do that because they feel so bad about themselves. And so all I'm trying to do is help people to understand that when their sins have been washed and they've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus, that although they still do things wrong and make mistakes, that they also have a right standing with God through Christ.
But this woman who has considered herself a poor, miserable sinner, daily confessed her sins to God, found forgiveness in Jesus' righteousness alone, if she still to that day considers herself a poor, miserable sinner, is she really trusting in Jesus' righteousness?
You know what? I think the woman's going to go to heaven. I believe God loves her. I'm sure she loves God. I think it's just a matter of, you know, how she's been taught to look at things.
So, finally here, Joyce, my confusion remains here, this distinction between being declared righteousness, and you say it over and over in your book in a very clear way, that this is how God chooses to think of us for Christ's sake.
That's what the Bible says. It says that He views us as righteous.
So for a person like myself, I will confess that I am a poor, miserable sinner. Is there something in conflict with what I confess there as a poor, miserable sinner with what God has declared me to be? Is there a conflict here between those two?
Well, if God has declared you to be righteous, then don't you think you should say what God says about you?
Well, I certainly would affirm what God says about me, but that doesn't mean I'm still not a poor, miserable sinner. I'm a sinner that He has declared righteous.
That's fine, too, you know. I mean, like I said, you know, you didn't care for the phrase, but to me all this is word games. You know, it's people making, you know, a big deal out of, yeah, I mean, it's like the law, you know, it's splitting hairs over something that doesn't make any difference. I'm just trying to help people, and I've already said I believe that we all sin. I believe that we all do things wrong daily, but the Bible says that we're new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. He that knew no sin became sin that we might be made, the Amplified Bible says, viewed as the righteousness of God in Christ. And so my point is that if I am the righteousness of God in Christ, then if I'm going to speak about myself spiritually, if I talk about myself in the flesh, then I have to say, yes, I'm a poor, miserable, wretched sinner. All I do is make mistakes. But if I'm going to talk about myself spiritually and my spiritual standing before God, then I have to say what God says, that through the blood of Jesus, not my own righteousness, but through the blood of Jesus, I have right standing with God.
Joyce, finally, you have written this book telling your own story about approval addiction. Who did you have in mind when you were writing the book, and what's your hope for approval addiction?
Well, I think that there's an awful lot of people in the world that are insecure. I actually think we've got almost like an epidemic of insecurity. I believe a large majority of people don't like themselves. They don't even approve of themselves, and so they go around trying to get approval from everybody else, and it just ends up controlling them and manipulating them, and therefore a large majority of people never fulfill their God-ordained destiny because they're too caught up in what other people think to really listen to God. So I'm hoping that the book will help a lot of people come to the point where they can be spirit-led and not just led around by the demands of people all the time.
Joyce Meyer is host of the radio and television programs Enjoying Everyday Life. She's a best-selling author of more than 60 books, including her latest, Approval Addiction, Overcoming Your Need to Please Everyone. Joyce, you've been very courteous for sitting for this interview. Thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Okay.
All right, there's the interview, folks. We had that earlier today with Joyce Meyer. Again, as I said at the end and as I said at the beginning, she did not have to sit for that interview, and we do need to commend her for doing that. That was not something necessarily that, well, she didn't have to do it. She had plenty of other interviews to do. I'd like your reaction to this interview for the next hour. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. Call now 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. What was your general reaction to the interview with Joyce Meyer? Was there a question that we should have asked but did not ask? Tell me what it is. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Did you, after listening to this interview, having her explain, and it's really found in the book also as well, having her explain how it is that she wants to keep people's focus off of themselves and onto what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, are you convinced now that perhaps she's, well, she wouldn't say she is, but does she sound Lutheran to you? She said she sins every day. She says, I know that I sin all the time. I just don't identify with it. I'm not going to identify with it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is a very rare and probably one-time opportunity for us to talk to Joyce Meyer, her latest book called Approval Addiction. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And as I said before the interview, this is a bit of a test for you, the listener. I know we have very sharp listeners out there. Sometimes when we formulate open lines questions, we have to take into account just how sharp our listeners are. So that, because we know that our listeners are going to be able to answer the questions very astutely. So put some of that acumen to work in your reaction to our interview with Joyce Meyer. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A whole hour of open lines. Your reaction to the Joyce Meyer interview. I've got a few thoughts to tack in here and there, taking some notes. And then I'd like to read a very interesting quote from Joyce's latest book, Approval Addiction, on what she calls accidental sin in just a few minutes. Now, after this hour of open lines, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us Friday last week. The 2020 special, ABC News Report special on the resurrection, probably caught your attention as well. What did you think about the way ABC News dealt with the issue of Christ's resurrection from the dead? I think it was an hour long, 2020. They interviewed people from, they had the broadest, unbelievable how many people they stuffed into 1 hour of television talking about the resurrection. We got some audio to play for you and for our guest coming up in about an hour. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, then a little bit more open lines to end off today's Monday edition of Issues, Etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got just a minute and a half here. Let's get a call in before we go to the break very quickly. Richard calls from Claremont, Florida. Richard, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Pastor Todd. I really enjoy the program. One of the things that I thought was interesting is how Joyce had said, you know, at the end of the interview there that it just all seems to be word games. But yet, she is a teacher who, you know, spends a particular amount of time on the value of words and how words can affect your life. So wouldn't it seem reasonable that she would maybe give more attention to the words that she's using and using to communicate these truths?
Yeah, I was a little puzzled by that as well, Richard, and thank you for that observation. She said that she didn't like to play word games. She considered our conversation about justification, whether one is declared righteous or actually made righteous, just a word game. She said it was splitting hairs over things that don't really make any difference. That's a quote, by the way. Splitting hairs over things that don't really make any difference. Well, you know, at the time of the Reformation, they thought that made a huge difference. The entire Reformation was about the Roman Catholics saying you're made righteous and the Protestant Reformers saying, no, 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 it's declared righteous. It made a difference then.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Doctrine, justification, good works, worship, American evangelicalism. Sounds like a show lineup for Issues, Etc. Well, all of these issues and more are covered in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May, titled The Fire in the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, their phone number 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read an excerpt of The Fire in the Staff on our website, issuesetc.org. This Reformation resource costs $26.99 plus shipping and handling. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest pastor Clement Preuss. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Does doctrine divide? Can doctrine be pure? And can you have evangelical style and Reformation substance? Find out with The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice, our Issues Etc. book of the month for May.
On today's Global Minute, we learn about the Banyas, who are considered capitalists par excellence, but often at the expense of those to whom they lend money. The 25.5 million Banya people are found not only in India, but also in Nepal, Sri Lanka, Pakistan, and Afghanistan. Mahatma Gandhi was part of their caste, a caste they consider above all others except Brahmins. The Banyas are strict vegetarians, and their occupations include traders, bankers, moneylenders, and even government officials. 80% of Banyas are Hindu, practicing ritualistic and legalistic worship. Women are relegated to second-class status. When a girl is born, an earthen pot is broken to show the family's misfortune. Please pray for the Lord to prepare Banya hearts to receive God's word, where they can learn how to store up treasures in heaven. See the world in a new light. Visit missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Permit me to depart from my usual commentary to share something from my life. Last Friday, I accepted an appointment to serve as the 10th president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. With over 800 students, Concordia is a large institution, as seminaries go. Concordia's history, 166 years old, suggests that the wisdom of the ages will not be lost to passing fads. And like any modern institution of higher learning, there are major issues to address. But two themes must dominate all others: love for God and love for people. The pastors we train must be experts in the Bible, ready to apply the eternal word of salvation to the daily lives of people. And therefore, they must love people, not just calculating how to make them church members, but caring for all people selflessly and with no ulterior motive. David Reed told about a young minister who spent 6 days holed up studying theology and emerged only on Sunday to preach his sermon. When asked how he liked his new parson, an old Scot said that he supposed he was all right in the main, but 6 days he was invisible and the seventh day he was incomprehensible. Your prayers for my new undertaking will be most appreciated.
When you go up to the Lord's Supper, you get handed a piece of bread and a sip of wine. Where's God? Do you feel close to God there? Now, not if you're looking at the bread and the wine. But what you need to do is to regard the word. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. It is the word of God that brings you back to reality.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I've been thinking more about Richard's call that came in before the break, and he pointed out that while Joyce Meyer, in our interview with her that we just played there in the first 15 minutes of the program, said several times that she thought it was just word games, the questions I was asking her. She didn't like playing word games or splitting hairs over things that she said she didn't make any difference. Well, now, Richard from Claremont said, look, this is a woman whose ministry deals a lot with words and what words mean and how words affect a person's life. And it seems to me that if she will quibble in her book over someone calling themselves a sinner, that's a word. I mean, couldn't we just say, hey, come on, why play word games? Sinner, not sinner, just words. There are some words she takes very seriously. There are some words she doesn't think are word games. Very good call from Richard there. Thank you for starting us off with that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up next from the Central West End, Larry is on the line. Larry, welcome.
Hi.
Hi, Larry.
My question is, actually the question I wish you would have asked her, was why it was appropriate for her to say in her sermon that confession denominational Christians are confessing a lie from the pit of hell by saying that we are sinners.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, if it is word games.
No, I mean, it's not word games at all. It's offended me a lot.
Okay, thank you very much, Larry.
All right.
Now, she did say that. That was a piece of audio we played. Now, this comes from some years back, one of her teaching tapes. And It's a rather famous quote of hers now because the previous host of this program made quite a big deal out of the fact that she said she stopped sinning. She's no longer a sinner. Now, she explained herself in our interview just a few minutes ago that she doesn't mean that she doesn't sin. In fact, she says, I know that I sin all the time. It's not that I don't sin. I'm just not going to identify with it. So she admits that she sins all the time. But she's just not going to identify with it. She feels that's counterproductive to the Christian life. But she did say that she never heard that we are the righteousness of Christ in Jesus, that we've been declared righteous in Jesus in a denominational church. She is, by the way, I think talking about Lutheran churches because that was her background. In fact, my own denomination, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, she said, never heard it at all in the denominational churches. And to call yourself a poor, miserable sinner, she said, is a lie from the pit of hell. And yet she said, a few minutes later, I know that I sin all the time. Margarita calls on her car phone. Margarita, welcome. Margarita, welcome.
Hello, first of all, I was just going to make a comment.
Margarita, would you call us? Margarita, you're going to have to call us back because your phone is breaking up, but we'd be happy to talk to you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When your signal's a bit stronger, give us a call back. Matt's calling from Seward, Nebraska, listening on the Internet. Matt, welcome.
Well, there's a couple of things going on here. Historically speaking, she's actually being quite consistent with the tradition that she comes from, which is a spiritualist tradition going back to Luther's opponents, including Karl Stott and other mystical spiritualist teachers, which says that I am made righteous in Christ, and then my spirit or my soul is the new me. And that old flesh, that old thing, that's the old thing. And what Luther said was you're either, it's a different way of looking at the human being. Luther said you're declared righteous, and you're at the same time sinner and saint. And what the spiritualist tradition said was, no, you have to be continually being made righteous, and therefore, and then you throw in the positive confession thing that came later, I have to only confess the good stuff or I'll lose it.
Well, that's an interesting take on that, Matt, and thank you for pointing that out. The what struck me is that, and I mentioned this a little bit before, it is in many ways indistinguishable from the pre-Reformation teaching of Rome. Now, it's distinguishable in one sense. The Roman teaching was, look, justification involves being declared righteous and being made righteous. Now, the declared happens once, instantaneously. The made involves, well, for the Roman Catholic, it happens over a lifetime and beyond this lifetime into purgatory. For the Roman teaching, it is, they hold essentially the same view as Joyce Meyer. It's what the spiritualists and the mystical reformers did. They just simply forgot what the Reformation was all about, sad to say, and went back to Rome's teaching on justification. So what does God do? Does he make us righteous or declare us righteous? The mystics and the Roman Catholics said both. The Roman Catholics said he declares us righteous, then he makes us righteous over a lifetime, and if it takes a couple million years in purgatory too, then so be it. Well, for Joyce, at least it sounds like she's saying the only difference is, well, there's no purgatory, and it can happen instantaneously, or it can happen at least over your lifetime. But it's still the Roman teaching. It just doesn't have the Roman label stuck to it. Margarita is back calling from her car. Margarita, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Margarita.
Hello?
Yes.
Oh, hi. Praise God. I just want to make a comment. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But once we come to him and confess our sins to him, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, never to remember the iniquity anymore. Joyce has been a blessing, and I've read her books, and I could just say that it's been a blessing to me.
Margarita, thank you. Well, a lot of people consider her books a blessing. But the same scripture also says, and you kind of left out a little passage there, if we say we have no sin. Now, of course, Joyce would say, I don't say I have no sin. I just don't dwell on it. Now, you tell me where the line gets drawn between not identifying with your sin and denying that you sin. It seems to me a very thin and quite blurry line to say, look, I sin, I just don't identify with it, as opposed to someone who says, heck, I don't sin. I don't take any responsibility for what I do. In fact, if time permits here, I will be reading this little section from her book, Approval Addiction, on what she calls accidental sin. That is, occasionally I sin. And when I do, it's an accident. I didn't mean to. Therefore, God didn't count it against me. He's looking at my intentions and not at what I do. And see how that view of sin, whether it really works in real life. 505-750-1800-730-2727. Another internet listener, this time from Plymouth, Pennsylvania. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you for having me on. I don't know if I'm being picky or anything. Maybe I'm getting to some point. But she did say somewhere in the interview, she said that we are sinners in the flesh, but we are made right in the spirit. And the first flag that came up in my mind was Gnostic when I heard that. I don't know if she believes we're made right in the spirit and the flesh is evil, and so therefore we're not made right with God. But I don't know if that's somewhere where her thinking's going on behind her, but that might be a point to look at.
Okay, now you mentioned Gnostic, and thank you very much, David. It is something to look into. It's one of the notes that I put down, something I noted from our conversation with Joyce, was I think the term, I'll explain what Gnostic is here in just a second, but the term dualism is a key here for understanding, trying to really understand what it is Joyce Meyer believes and teaches. It is a, now, she recognizes in part what Scripture teaches. That is, the Christian is in possession of an old man and a new man. This is very clear from Scripture. This is what Luther was getting at when he said we are simultaneously saint and sinner. He was simply acknowledging what Paul teaches, that we are both the old man and the new man at once. Now, the difference is that Joyce and those who believe like her take the dualism one more step, which is, look, but the old man isn't me. The Gnostics, you're right. You're absolutely right. Did precisely this. Gnosticism is an ancient heresy, not unique to Christianity, but probably most famously attached to Christianity. The Gnostics believed that matter, ergo the flesh, was evil, and that the spirit, things that are immaterial and unseen, are of God, good. They had this radical dualism of the human being. They said, look, we're both body and spirit. They held the old kind of Platonic era that we're just a spirit trapped in a body. And therefore, they said, look, what I do in my body is not me. I'm a spiritual being. That's what the Gnostic era was, among other things. You know where this led, the Gnostics, the early Christian Gnostics? It led them in one of two directions, in each and every case. Either to become ascetic, that is, to completely deny the body in every respect, because the flesh did not matter, so why eat? The flesh did not matter, so why bathe? The flesh did not matter, so, because the flesh was evil. Or it led them, more often than not, to what is called libertinism. That is, since the flesh is not me, what I do in the flesh, I'm not responsible for it. So, sleep with a prostitute? Big deal. That's the flesh. I'm not responsible for that. That's the fleshly part of me doing it. And since it's not me, since I'm the spiritual being, I'm not going to take responsibility for what my flesh does. Come on. That was what the Gnostics said. Lael calls from St. Louis. Lael, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. I just have a question. It's kind of weird. She kept talking about when she talks about her spirituality, it was kind of like she had ownership or took part in that spirituality. It was just kind of odd to me. It was like a possession.
What do you mean by that?
Well, she said when she was talking about her, now when I talk about my spirituality, she said, and like you were talking about the difference between the, you know, the Gnostic issue, it's like she has some kind of responsibility or took part in that as a possession. I don't. It's just kind of weird how she talked about it. Because when I help people too who have been hurt, but it's not my spirituality. It's the Lord that's given it to me, and He's freed me of the guilt, and we move on. And He uses this in those situations. But I've never. She's got a real personal perspective where it's something she owns. I don't know how to pull it out other than that.
All right, Leo, thank you. I have to admit, I didn't hear that. That doesn't mean she didn't say it, but I did not hear that nuance in what Joyce was saying. In fact, I think Joyce was pretty clear in saying, look, it's not my righteousness, not my righteousness, even though at one point in her book she says we need to think more and believe in our own righteousness. And when I asked her, what does that mean? She meant, well, I mean Jesus' righteousness, which leads one to wonder, then why did you say our own righteousness? Well, it's the righteousness that Jesus gives to us, and now it's our own. Okay, so not to play word games here, but if it is Jesus' righteousness, why not say it's Jesus' righteousness? You see, this comes down to one of the basic parting points between Orthodox Christianity and the views of Joyce Meyer. Orthodox Christianity says, what God declares of us in Jesus Christ is outside us. The old term is, and many of you long-time listeners to Issues, etc., will be familiar with that term, extra nos, outside of us. That's how it is held certain by God. It is not something inside of us. It's not something that happens inside of us. Or as the old Roman Catholic Church used to say, poured into us, infused into us. No, that brings nothing but uncertainty. What keeps salvation certain is that it is entirely outside of us. It is God's declaration that cannot be changed because it is outside of us. It does not depend on anything inside of us. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Getting your reaction to our interview earlier today with Joyce Meyer, host of the radio and television programs Enjoying Your Everyday Life. She's a best-selling author of more than 60 books, including her latest, Approval Addiction, Overcoming Your Need to Please Everyone. We played the interview there in the first 15 minutes of the program. I want to know what you think about it. A couple of questions. Your general reaction, but also, was there a question that we didn't ask that needed to be asked? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul calls from his car. Paul, welcome.
Hi, Todd. I think there's a little bit of theological duplicity going on here, it seems. And I think what Joyce Meyer has done is something that many teachers of her kind do, and that is say something that appears to be so clear in its intent and purpose and meaning, and then when confronted, they seem to backtrack. And I thought it was interesting that she accused you of this idea of word games when I thought she's the one playing word games, because when she says something in her teachings that is so clear, and then when confronted, she backtracks and says, well, what I meant was this. And it's just amazing to me that on the nature of the content here, of it being theology and so forth, that a person couldn't be more clear in what they mean. Because those clips you played in their context seemed to me to be so clear in the intent and meaning of what she was saying. And it certainly wasn't... it certainly wasn't a game of semantics to the reformers when it came to the distinction between imputation and infusion.
Paul, thank you. Thank you. Well, she when we played the audio cut from her teaching tape where she says, I stopped sinning and I'm not a sinner. When we played that, she did say, well, you've taken that out of context. You didn't listen to the whole tape. Well, I guess we could have played the whole tape and heard her say it again. But, folks, it was the cut that we played was a minute and 20 seconds. A very long cut in Radio Land, by the way. A minute and 20 seconds. We did let her finish her whole thought in that. Now, if there was some, I don't know, I can't imagine what context it would sit in that would change the meaning of, I stopped sinning and I'm not a sinner. She readily admit, I know that I sin all the time, she said in our interview. She said it's not that she isn't a sinner. She's just not going to dwell on it. She's not going to call herself a sinner because that would be counterproductive. That's just going to bog her down in her sin. And when pressed upon that question a little later in the interview, and I said, look, I consider myself a poor, miserable sinner who has just, and I will say what God says of me in his Ten Commandments. You're a poor, miserable sinner. That's what God says of me in his Ten Commandments. So I'll do what Joyce says. She says, let's say what God says about us. That's what he says about us. His word of law is, you're a poor, miserable sinner, every single one of you. His word of gospel is, but you are a sinner who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't cease being a sinner. I have no problem with calling myself a sinner whose sins were paid for by Jesus. Her response was essentially, well, whatever works for you. I mean, if that's what you like, but she wasn't willing to quibble over it. Although she will call those of us who say we're poor, miserable sinners, she will say that we're repeating a lie out of the pit of hell. Florence calls from Georgetown, California, listening on the Internet. Florence, welcome. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. I had something struck me when she was speaking. Going back to the sinner and the poor, miserable sinner thing again, and I thought your clip was very thorough. I thought it was very expressive of what she believes. You gave her a fair amount of time. I was aware of that when I was listening to it. But when you addressed the poor, miserable sinner, she said you had taken her out of context, but what I think was she was taking that out of context because we do not confess we are poor, miserable sinners without then receiving the declaration of our forgiveness in Christ.
Yeah.
That's always part of the service. And it's unfortunate if people don't hear it, but if you give them that phrase in context, the context always is, we are then declared righteous in Christ. And I thought it was unfortunate that she missed that. And the other thing that struck me was when you were saying things to her and she would say, well, I guess that's word games. Isn't that the thing she used, that phrase? Okay. I was trying to imagine myself in a discussion about anything serious with my husband and coming out with that phrase, and we would get nowhere. Because it would be my way of dismissing what he was trying to address.
Well, that's exactly what I was thinking about, Florence. Any conversation with my dear wife, if I were to try and pull the, come on, I'm not going to play word games with you, that would last about 2 seconds in our house.
It dismisses you, and it dismisses a legitimate point that needs to be discussed. You know, so those are the just two things that struck me.
All right, Florence, thank you so much, and thanks for listening out there in California on the Internet. Now, Joyce claimed that in the denominational churches, she said, and that was from the soundbite we played, she never heard, essentially, an absolution. That is, she never heard that she had been declared righteous for Christ's sake alone. All she ever heard was she's a poor, miserable sinner. Now, there are two possibilities here. Either her pastor never preached the gospel, in which case, woe unto him, because he turned Joyce Meyer away from the true gospel by never preaching it to her. Or he did, and she didn't hear it. Now, she did say she never heard it. And even when I pressed beyond and said, look, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, so I'll say what God says of me in the law, but I'll also hear what he says of me in the gospel, that I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, a sinner for whom Jesus died and paid the price from beginning to end. She said, well, if that works for you, fine, but I found that a very counterproductive teaching. I found that very, I can't remember exactly the word she used, something like she found that kind of an enslaving teaching. What, that you're a sinner and that Christ has died for you? The last time I checked, that was the message that the church preaches. You were a sinner for whom Christ died. That's when she got subjective. Yes, she did kind of back off and become very subjective. Well, I never heard it. It didn't work for me. I found it a counterproductive teaching. Well, that's not really the issue of what you think about it. The issue is, I mean, just because you don't find a teaching productive, does that mean you're at liberty to make up one of your own? Or to deny? The question is it true? Is this what the Bible says? The question isn't, do you find it helpful? The question is it true? Just a moment of postmodernism in our conversation with Joyce Meyer. Sandy's up next, calling from her car. Sandy, welcome.
Hi. I think the two points I have is that there were never absolutes in her conversation. It was always kind of a, well, what you want to think. And the other thing is that I'd like to know what she meant about it's like the law, you're splitting hairs. I would like to have known a little more from her what she was saying about that.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you very much, Sandy. Splitting hairs over things that don't make any difference, she said. Let's not mischaracterize Joyce here. She believes in absolutes. She does. Listen to her teaching. She absolutely believes in absolutes. I think what was at work there, now this is my suspicion, I don't know it for sure, is that she's just not willing to fight over these things? Well, first of all, she didn't have to. Not with a puny little radio show host like me. She didn't have to argue these things. She doesn't have time for it. So she can call them word games and splitting hairs over things that don't really make any difference. The central teaching of the Christian faith, how we are justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, splitting hairs over something that doesn't make any difference? But there is an impulse, you must understand, in broad evangelicalism not to go to the mat for any doctrine. Go to the mat for what? Go to the mat for whether people should call themselves sinners? Yes. Go to the mat over, look, I'm just here to help people. I'm trying to help people. Yes. But go to the mat over justification? I think she probably is there reflecting the lack of willingness to simply hold to the courage of your convictions. Now, whatever works for you. Either that or she just didn't care what I believe. I mean, she's there to help people. She said, what I'm trying to do is help people, but you, I don't care what you believe. You want to believe that, it's fine. Go ahead, believe it. I mean, if I'm wrong, I'd like to be convinced. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May is called The Fire and the Staff. What a greater contrast could you find between this kind of, well, you know, I sin all the time. I know that I sin all the time, but I'm not a sinner. And the kind of message of clear law that does say what God says of us in no uncertain terms. Yes, you are a sinner deserving of hell and all that comes with it, but Christ has taken all that, your sin and all that comes with it, in his body on the cross. In our Issues, Etc., book of the month for May, The Fire and the Staff, by a regular guest, Pastor Clement Preuss. The book is $26.99 plus shipping and handling. Order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. You've got an hour to call today, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more about the book at our website, issuesetc.org. Go there, right on the homepage. You'll see the book. Click on it. You'll find out not only more about the book and an excerpt from the book to read, but also a way to order it, issuesetc.org. More of your phone calls after this break. Your reaction to our interview with Joyce Meyer. I said before that this is a very rare and probably one-time opportunity here on Issues, Etc. to talk to Joyce Meyer, host of the radio and television programs Enjoying Everyday Life. She's based here in St. Louis, in the St. Louis area, but of course her ministry stretches internationally into all sorts of things, with via the media, but also via her various outreach ministries. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. This break is the time to call. We'll be right back with Open Line.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.